Have you noticed this in your study of the life and ministry of Christ?
When it comes to God, when it comes to Jesus, he just sometimes does things that you don't expect, and he never feels the obligation to explain it to us. He just does it.
Wake up my soul. Wake up early in the day. Wake up my hands and the instrument I play. Wake up my voice. Let the world hear me say, you are worshiped and exalted here today.
Discovering balanced living through the Word of God. This is The Balanced Word. We'll join Pastor Dave Rolfe in John chapter 2 in a second. When we left you last time, Dave offered up 10 questions that flow from this chapter that centers around Jesus turning water into wine and then overturning a few tables in the temple courts. All of this will serve to help us get to know Jesus on a whole new level.
What I want to do is give you a teaser to think about so that then you can begin to process on some of these things. Remember, my first question was, why is Jesus going to a wedding when he's not doing the wedding? Why would he do that? And I think there are a couple things that come to mind immediately. From back in chapter 1, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. He tabernacled with us. He got to know us. I think that first of all, Jesus came to get to know people. He wanted to connect with people. And a wedding is a great place to do that. Everyone in town would be invited to the wedding. And so for him to come to a wedding was like, I'm here to meet people. I'm here to connect with people. I could have stayed in heaven if I just wanted to be alone. I want to be with people. And I want my disciples to see how I deal with people. And so I'm sure that's part of it. I think some of it is that he was just gracious. He had been invited. And so he thought, yeah, I should do that. Sometimes we go places that we would really rather not go to, but people invite you, and so you do it. But I think also Jesus had an inkling that he was going to do something special on this day. And we can't downplay the idea that Jesus was smarter than we are and had a sense, I think we're supposed to go here. The Holy Spirit probably leading him, and he's like, I don't want to go to the wedding. And the Holy Spirit's like, no, you should go to the wedding. So that's why he did it. Now, my second question as we consider this story is, well, why did he go late? If he's going to go to the wedding and God wants him there, why show up 3 days late? And there are at least a few things that I think of that are relevant to this question, at least. For one thing, if you're going to hang with Jesus, you better realize he does things when he wants to do them. Jesus is never in a hurry. Jesus was never rushed. Jesus never thought it was time because somebody else said it was time. Now, this is important for his disciples to understand, or they would be completely frustrated. It's important for us to understand about Jesus as well. We are slaves to the clock and the calendar. We have deadlines for everything. And so we tend to impose on God, you need to do this by such and such a time and a date. And Jesus just wanted to show him right off the bat, no, I'm never late. I'm never hurried. I spent all of eternity past being outside of time. Time is kind of a new concept to me. And I don't have to do things when you want me to do them. So often we get disappointed with God because he doesn't operate by our schedule. So Jesus wanted his disciples and the people to know, no, he does what he does when he's going to do it. Remember when his friend Lazarus died and he shows up 3 days late. And Mary and Martha were both yelling at him like, if you had been here, he wouldn't have died. You were late. Jesus is like, no, I'm never late. Because when I get there, that's the time. That's what's happening. It would be a great lesson for his disciples to learn and for us to learn if we just realize you don't put a clock or a calendar on God. He does what he wants to do. And so, you know, it's an important lesson for them to learn, important lesson for us to learn. But then my third question was, why was he so reticent about fixing this? You'd think when his mom comes to him that he would be like, yes, I will turn water to wine and everybody will rejoice. But Jesus although he was never a slave to people's time, he was always just connected with the Father's timing. I mean, they should have known that from back when he was 12, and they all left because it was time to go home. And when Mary and Joseph came back looking for him, he's like, what are you talking about? Didn't you know that I would be about my Father's business? Jesus had to learn, nobody else sees what you see, hears what you hear, knows what you know. But that's not how it works with me. I'm listening to the Father, the Spirit will let me know, and therefore I will do what I'm going to do. So he's like, I need to know that this is the right time. Now he certainly, you know, he ended up doing what his mom wanted him to do, but he wanted to make it really clear, you're not going to nag me into doing what you want me to do. This right now isn't my time. But then, why did he then turn around and actually do it? And the thing is, it's kind of disturbing. It's your first miracle. Why do you choose to turn water to wine? Couldn't you have healed a lame person? Couldn't you have fed 5,000? You had so many great tricks up your sleeve. So people who've been drinking for 3 days, and they drank 6 days worth of wine, now this is what you choose to do? Why would he do that? I think you can't shorten the significance of the fact that these people were in a bind. In their culture, to run out of wine in the middle of a celebration would shame you. For the rest of your life, your family would be known as the people that didn't order enough wine, or as the people whose relatives were such drunks that you couldn't even make the wine last long enough. And his mom was obviously somehow, some people think that his mom was the wedding coordinator. I'm not sure of that. But at the very least, she's taking it upon herself. And so, hey, part of it is he just maybe wanted to just honor her. But I think there's something even more going on, that it sends a message. The disciples are watching. They are just getting to know Jesus. In fact, this message for the recordings, I told them to entitle it John 2, Getting to Know Jesus, because there are a lot of surprises. When it comes to God, when it comes to Jesus, he just sometimes does things that you don't expect, and he never feels the obligation to explain it to us. He just does it. So he does this because he chose to, that's why. And if it's surprising to you, that's okay. He's going to surprise you over and over again. But the disciples needed to know. You never know what Jesus is going to do. He is incredibly unpredictable. Because what we find out, and for the rest of our lives we will be learning this, God surprises you. God just doesn't do things the way we do them. But we also understand that he does care a lot about joy. Jesus came. There was, you know, you had all kinds of prophets and everything else, but when Jesus came and said, I came to fulfill your joy, well, that's why this was a big deal to him. It saved the party. It gave people joy, and that's a big deal to Jesus. And over again, through the Gospel of John, we're going to see how important this is to him. And he just cared about the people as well. Now, my fifth question that I asked was, then why didn't he preach? Why in the world didn't he take this opportunity? Everyone's looking, and yes, preaching to a drunk crowd isn't the greatest, but he should have said something. We would be going, Jesus, tell him who you are. Instead, he's beneath the radar. Nobody there, most of the people there didn't even know where the wine came from. They're baffled, and instead of him stepping up and saying, well, I made the good stuff because that's what I do. I am the wine of the world. And I, you know, no, he's just like slipped out. Disciples knew, mom knew, servants knew. Most of the people didn't even know what happened. Why didn't he preach? That's what he came to do. But here's the thing about him. Again, because he's unpredictable, but also Jesus was not comfortable being the center of attention, as surprising as that may sound. He never promoted himself. Sometimes he would do an amazing miracle, and he would tell the person that was healed, don't tell anybody. Jesus was not a self-promoter. He wouldn't put his picture on the front of what he does. He would be very uncomfortable with that, because he came not only to change the world, but he came to show us what humility looks like. And so this was all he did. He doesn't use miracles as a gimmick to get him to promote himself. Even in a situation like this, where it's like, it would seem like the perfect time to get your ministry started off on the right foot. Yeah, and to make everybody expect you to give them wine every time you show up. Two, he just didn't do that. Now, as we come to the temple, one of the questions, first question I ask about that, the sixth question overall, is the question of, so why is now the time? Here you are, you leave the wedding, you could have got a lot of positive attention, but now you're in the temple and your time hadn't come before, but now you're creating a scene at the Passover. It seems like, talk about promotion, you are making everyone there look at you and you're creating this horrible mess. Why now? What's the deal? And my seventh question was, what are you so mad about? What is it that really ticks you off? And the answer to both of them to a degree was, the reason this was special is because that temple was special. This was his Father's house. This is the place where people had met God. This is a place that was a symbol of who he was. This was the place where he was dedicated when he was a baby. And now as his ministry is starting, he sees this. And he's just like, that's it, man. This is my Father's house. What you are doing here is so wrong on so many levels. I'm not going to take it. And he, zeal for his Father's house consumed him. It's like, okay, here I come. I'm doing it. Now, you know, I'm not going to brag about making wine, but I am going to come in here and I'm going to make this right. And what bugged him about it so much was that the purpose of the temple was a place where people could meet God, where people who would come just desiring to connect with God. And what he saw is people were exploiting the desire that others have, the need that they have to know God and to connect with him. And they're like, oh, good, here come the people. They want to meet God. Well, it's going to cost you, which completely contradicts everything that he wants people to know. God wants people to know about himself, not that it'll cost you, but that it's free, that it's his grace. And so, you know, he looked at this like the worst thing in the world is to exploit people who are just trying to connect with God. It's why we should get so upset when someone who is a Christian leader does things that exploit people, that take advantage of them. It makes Jesus mad still today when people will exploit those who just want to get close to God. But also, not only exploit them, but what they were doing was actually pushing people away from God. People are coming to get close to God, and now they're being pushed away. And that just moved him to get out of that private personal space, and he just, you know, he went nuts. He really, I don't mean that literally, sorry. And I know for some of you, the idea that he was mad stumbles you. Sorry, when you go in and you're tipping over tables and, you know, you're yelling at people and you're busting up the church, you're probably mad. And I don't think there was anything wrong with it at all. I understand. If I had his heart, there are things today that would just make me so mad at people who are taking advantage of those who are just wanting to be close to God. But one of the questions that I ask, number 8 in my series of 10, is why didn't Jesus just come and talk to the leaders and reason with them? Why not pull them aside? Now, remember, some of these are probably the same guys that he talked to when he was 12, and they're like, wow, you're smart. He's a lot smarter at 30. These guys are older. Why not just go and negotiate? Why just bust right in and make a mess? Well, Jesus, as it says in the end of the chapter, he knew people. He understood them. And so at this point, the Spirit must have led him. He sensed, these guys are not going to listen to what I have to say, so I'm just going to go get their attention right away. Now, there are plenty of times when he would speak calmly to someone. But there were times like this when he just knew, no, this is a time for action. Now, there were two times in the life of Jesus when he actually did this, and it might confuse you because in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, it talks about him, we call it cleansing the temple, but basically tipping everything over. And in those cases, he declared, this is supposed to be a house of prayer. you've turned it into a den of thieves. But it happened at the last week of his life, and it happened here in the first week of his ministry. So that was just something that he did because he had to do it. Now, it's interesting that in the very next chapter, next week, as Lord willing, as we look at John chapter 3, we see this one of the most amazing chapters in the Bible where Jesus sits down privately with a leader of the Jews. And he reasons with him, and he patiently tries to explain the things of the Spirit with him. He calls him to the love that God has for him, that he sent his son to die for him. So it's not like Jesus just wouldn't talk to a Jewish leader. It was in this case, apparently, he knew their hearts and knew he wouldn't get anywhere. The very next chapter, he knew Nicodemus was maybe going to listen, and so he responded differently. Now, the ninth question that I ask is a huge one, I think, because we're going to see over and over in Jesus' life, and I wonder, how come Jesus seems more comfortable in a party than he does in the temple with religious people in church? That just, for the disciples, I'm sure, they're like, wow, this is weird. When we found our rabbi, when we found our Messiah, we're like going to parties. And he was always accused of that. You're going and hanging out with publicans and sinners, tax collectors and prostitutes. It's like every time we turn around, you're at another party. We see that going through the Gospels. Man, whenever he goes to the temple, it just seems to bum him out and grieve him. So it's undeniable as you read the Gospels, but why? Well, we've touched on some of it, but here's the thing. Jesus, as I said earlier, he came to connect with regular people. You are more likely to find regular people at a community event or at a party than you are in the assembly of the religious. It's just kind of the way it is. And contrary to what people think, Jesus didn't just come to take care of the poor. I mean, he cared about the poor. He told us that we should, but he also, when somebody played the poor card on him, he said several times, the poor you have with you always. You are not going to fix what's wrong with the poor. But Jesus, mostly, you look at his disciples, you look at the people that he spent time with, it was more middle class, working class kind of people, because he wanted to reach as many as he could, and they were the ones who weren't so, you know, as we saw in Proverbs, it's like, man, if you get too rich, you think you don't need God. If you get too poor, you think there is no God. People who are in the middle, that's the sweet spot where you can actually connect with them. And he found that doing that in their place was much better than trying to get them to come to church, get them to come to the temple where he could connect with them. Jesus was the kind of guy who didn't come to make a religion. He came to introduce people to a relationship with him. And so he comes where we are. And I think that's huge. We will see it again going through. And for the disciples, I'm sure that was a shock to them. I'm sure they figured, okay, Messiah, here we go. We're going to spend our time in Jerusalem. No, they spent their time walking around, mostly in northern Israel and going different places. And periodically they'd go to Jerusalem. And every time they did, he got in a fight with somebody. But this is who he is. And this blows our minds just as it would have blown their minds. I don't want to be disrespectful or please don't take this wrong, but Jesus probably would have been more comfortable at an inaugural ball than he would have been in an inaugural prayer meeting where everybody from all religions would come and do their stuff. He's the kind of people who would just rather be with people normally who are celebrating and enjoying things than he would be with the religious, let's bring all the religious people together. He wasn't that kind of a leader. Well, it brings us to the last point about Jesus with his trust issues. Our culture tells us, and this is true as much in Christianity as it is in everything else, that it's all about trust. We need to trust in each other. I need to say, I believe in you. But Jesus, and throughout the Gospels we see this, he never tells us to trust a person. In fact, and belief or trust, that word is used extensively through the Gospel of John, but all the way through the New Testament, and its equivalent is used a lot of times in the Old Testament. And do you know, you're never told to trust in a person. The only times it talks about trusting in people is when it tells you not to do it, that it'll mess you up to trust people. Now, I know in our pastor's meeting talking about this, we've spent probably an hour and a half batting this around because we have been so indoctrinated that it's important for us to trust each other, to be trustworthy and all that. But, you know, in Proverbs 3, verse 5, trust in the Lord with all your heart. What's left of your heart after you've trusted in the Lord with all your heart? That's a good question. And we will see throughout John, you don't trust people. Jesus had his disciples. He was close to them. He loved them. He made himself vulnerable to them. But it didn't shatter him when his best friend ended up denying even knowing him, because he trusted in the Father. It didn't hurt him when one of his disciples, who he had mentored for years, now went and sold him out for silver. That didn't crush him. How would it make you feel if your best friend said they didn't even know you? What would you do if the person that you trust very much would then sell you out? Well, some of you have had that happen to you. It hurts. It's devastating. But the only way to avoid that is to do what Jesus did. It said he knew people's hearts. He realized we're just dust. He knew that we sin. So therefore, understanding the sin of the people, it says they trusted him. He didn't trust them. That's exactly the way it's supposed to be. Now, there are people who go, yep, that's why I don't trust people. I've been burned by them. They've let me down. So it's just me, and I'm going to... No, that's not what it looks like at all. In fact, if you are an isolationist, if you won't make yourself vulnerable to others, it is not because you trusted in the wrong people. It's because you trusted in people, period, and you don't trust in God. For Jesus, he could be completely vulnerable with these people, let them live with him, knowing that they would let him down, knowing that they would desert him. He still made himself vulnerable. Why? Because he trusted in the Father.
You're listening to The Balanced Word with Pastor Dave Rolfe. As we go through the Gospel of John together, there may come a time when you'd like to hear a message again. You can do so rather easily at thebalancedword.com or call and request a CD copy at 949-362-7475. By the way, we're making this complete series in John available to you on a thumb drive for a donation of $10 or more. Go through this powerful gospel from start to finish with Pastor Dave. Again, call 949-362-7475 and we can help you with that. Please remember, it's your support that allows us to bring the teaching of God's Word to the radio every day. Thank you for standing with us. Again, we can be reached at 949-362-7475. Or you can make a donation and resource request online at thebalancedword.com. We'd like to invite you to visit us at Pacific Hills Calvary Chapel in Aliso Viejo. Pastor Dave Rolfe teaches most weekends, and you can hear him teach the Word Sunday morning at 8, 9:45, and 11:30. He always enjoys meeting his listeners, so please say hi after the service. Visit ccpacifichills.org for more information. Check out Pastor Dave's one-minute messages, a great way to start the day. You can listen to them at thebalancedword.com. Or watch them on Instagram or Facebook by following CC Pacific Hills. Here to wrap things up in prayer, Pastor Dave once again.
Lord, thank you for this little introduction, just through a couple of events, in a Jesus that always makes us scratch our heads, keeps us guessing, is different than anyone else that has ever walked the face of the earth. And I thank you for John with his reflections that help us ultimately to believe even more, to trust even more in you and not in anyone else. Thank you for who you are and that you love us and that we can trust your word above everything else. Lord, help us to have your heart. Help us to be more comfortable around the people that you've called us to reach, instead of just being like a spiritual football team in a perpetual huddle. Help us to get out there and live the life that you've called us to live, to be you before others. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
We'll enter John chapter 3 next time on The Balanced Word with Dave Roth. See what it means to be born again as you join us then. This program is brought to you by Pacific Hills Calvary Chapel.
Wake up my soul. Wake up early in the day. Wake up my hands. And